God, has this been an exciting week for you?
Hallelujah.
Has it been?
Hallelujah.
I am excited. I am very, very excited. I'm excited because more than ever, I have the absolute assurance that I hear from God. I am more convinced of it than I have ever been in my entire life. And because I am convinced of it, and how many of you were not here on last Friday? Let me see your hand. There were a number of you that did not attend the class on last Friday. But I want you to hear something that was said. I want you to know that in teaching this series, Maximized or Maximum Mileage, that is getting the most out of your direction with God. See, we can make tracks on our own. And we can do a lot of things on our own, and we can accomplish a lot of things because we are still the greatest thing in this earth. There is nothing in the earth greater than God's creation, man. We are the greatest. And so in order to receive the maximum mileage for what God wants us to experience and enjoy here, we have to hear the voice of God. We started out with the scripture some time ago that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are what? The sons of God. And last week we reversed that and said as many as are the sons of God must be led by the Spirit of God in order to have the maximum mileage, enjoy the maximum mileage that God intended for us to enjoy. So you don't have to lean to your own understanding. And I want you, if the people topside, no, they want me to keep talking, okay? And I'll preach the word, so somebody tell me when they're ready. But I want you to hear something that was happening. I have so much to share that every week that I think, well, I'm going to do just another week. It may be, this may turn into a six-week series. I've never preached a six-week series before in my life. But what you and I can learn and have learned from the Word of God is just going to change and revolutionize our life. How many of you have grown since you started hearing about being led by the Spirit of God? Are you more sensitive to the voice of God than you were prior to this message? I don't know if you feel the same way I feel, but it is the most exciting message. It is the most exciting teaching that I have ever enjoy it. I mean, I know about faith and I know about prayer and all of those, and those things are fine. But there's something about hearing the voice of God and knowing for yourself that you hear the voice of God. I just happened to glance through some of my mail just before I was coming in here, and this letter just arrived today. It says, "Dear Pastor Sarah, greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm writing this letter to share my exciting experience in God. My being able to attend Bible study classes in the last 2 weeks is just another one of God's many blessings in my life. For some time, I have been having doubts about certain things that I was trying to do and waiting for God's direction in doing them, but was not sure if he was directing me. I would ask for more assurance by saying, 'Lord, if you are speaking to me, please let me know.' And I was having difficulty distinguishing that little small voice from my own thoughts. I prayed and asked God through his ministries for someone to produce tapes that would help me to discern the difference. Praise God, on Friday in Bible class, there you were, Pastor Sarah, with God's answer for me, a tape entitled Maximum Mileage, Being Led by the Spirit. That lesson that morning clarified all my doubts about knowing the voice of God and being led by the Spirit of God. Now I know that I was led by the Spirit of God to attend Bible study classes. Yes, Pastor Sarah, every born-again Christian should want to know if they're being led by the Spirit of God in everything they do. I give honor and praise to God for directing me to attend Bible study classes. I also give honor and praise to God for having pastors like both you and Pastor Clinton. I'm so excited, I can hardly wait to hear the next tape. God truly knows what his people need, and if we're faithful to wait on him, he will surely supply every one of our needs." That's one lesson. I mean, one or two lessons she heard, and she already knows the importance of being led by the Spirit of God. Now, there has been a question that's probably been asked of me in the last month more than any question about anything that I've said in this lesson. I mean, all these great spiritual truths that I have been imparting to you. What do you think the most important single question has been to me? What's a fleece? What is a fleece? That's exactly what has been. I'm telling you, I have had more people come up and ask me, what is a fleece? And so I decided this morning that I was going to take the time out to, before we got into the lesson, I was going to take the time out to tell you to read the story, because obviously some of you, even if you read the story, you did not understand exactly what was going on. And so here comes my special guest this morning. Good morning, Sarah. Come and have a seat. In fact, you can sit where it says Pastor Sarah. Okay. Sarah's my special guest this morning. She's got a very special seat, and she's going to sit there and just encourage me in the things of God. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, please, to Judges, the 6th chapter. Judges, the 6th chapter. In fact, Sandy, bring her that Good News Bible that's on my credenza, please. Thank you. Judges, the 6th chapter, will help you understand. Now, this was, the Israelites were being oppressed. The Midians were oppressing Israel. And God was looking for somebody that he could depend on to get his job done in the earth. And so we're going to begin reading around the 11th verse of chapter 6. And it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, an Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, follow me closely as I show you these things. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and declared him a mighty man of valor. Now we're going to begin to see how this mighty man of valor begins to conduct himself. And you're going to feel a lot better about some of the things that you've been doing, but it will also help to encourage you so that you will know that God will use weak people. He'll use whatever he has to, because when he puts his anointing on you, it doesn't matter what you think you're capable of. He will make you able to do some things that you did not think was possible. Okay? So remember, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "Oh, my Lord." That sounds like some of us when God says something, "Oh, my Lord." You know, only we're not saying, "Oh, my Lord," addressing him. We're saying, "Oh, my Lord." Okay? "And Gideon said unto him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this all befallen us?" In other words, why are we getting whipped if you are really with us? Because that's what the angel had come to tell him. "Then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might." That's a strange statement. "And thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" When God sends you, you can go in your own might, because your own might now becomes his might. You following me? Don't be reluctant to move out in what you think is your power when you've heard from God, because you are going to find that when you move out in what you think is your power, having heard from God, suddenly the power that you need to get the job done is going to be there. But it will not manifest until you make the move to go. When you have heard from God in his perfect timetable, and that's a key that many of us miss, and we've talked about that before, but I don't want to get into that right now. I'll talk about that a little bit later. "And he said unto him, Oh, my Lord," here we go again, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. I mean, I'm going to have so much power backing you that there they are out there numbered as grasshoppers, as you'll see later on, with all of their camels that can't be counted and everything. But because I'm with thee, you're going to smite the Midianites as though they were one person. Is that power or is that power? Okay. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And here's where the interesting part begins. Gideon wanted God after having had an angel appear to him, after having declared him a mighty man of valor, after being told that he could go out in his own might, but God would be with him and the Midianites would be his one man. He says, you got to show me a sign. Does that sound familiar? Have some of us been guilty of asking for God to show us a sign? And so we're going to get to the part about the fleece and why we can't do that and the difference between us and Gideon. And so I won't read all the rest of it, but he went on down in the 23rd verse and it says, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. I mean, God was giving him all the reassurance he possibly could. And then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And then he was told something to do, the 25th verse. And it came to pass, see, God's got to find out how much are you willing to go along with what he tells you to do before he'll put you in a situation where you really, you know, can't back up. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has. That's the first decision that one will have to make. That's the first commitment that one will have to make, is when God speaks to you to separate yourself, your belief, your whatever, from your loved ones. If he can't separate you from your loved ones, there's no point in him putting you out there before the adversities of the enemy. Because until you are willing to go with God all the way, you're not going to be able to accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish. Okay, so he went, it says, and build all that God went on to tell him. And it says in 27th verse, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Sounds familiar? And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. At least he did it. He wasn't quite strong enough yet to go and pull a bowl thing, you know, and just tear it down in the day. But you can't say he disobeyed God because God didn't tell him to do it by day or night. God just said, pull it down, okay? And so you can't say he disobeyed God. He did obey God, but he had a little fear involved in it. And God doesn't really care whether you get the job done by day or by night. When he speaks to you, he just wants you to get the job done, okay? Let's keep on reading. And it says, and when the men of this city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. 31st verse. And, 30th verse. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar, because the 10 men that was with him went and told on him. When you go with God, you need to just go. God already told him, I'm going with you. He didn't tell him to take 10 men with him. Okay? So when you go with God, you better make sure the people you take with you won't be the ones that tell that you're doing what God told you to do, because they'll get you in trouble. Okay? Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he's cast down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash, who's a smart father, said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, if Baal be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. In other words, if he is a god, he doesn't need any human pleading for him. He's big enough to handle the situation by himself. And so he called it Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against himself. 34th verse.
But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. But now it gets really interesting. God told him to go, and he had pulled down the altar of Baal. But the 36th verse says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew, listen to this, if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth, besides then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. You know what a fleece is? A fleece is simply the shavings from a sheep. You know about how, I mean, the biggest sheep in the world, the fleece can't be so big. So he's saying, let it rain, or let there be dew, but let the dew fall on the fleece, and let the ground be dry. Okay? That's our, so God understands where we are at different levels. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground, and let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. You see, God will meet us where we are. He understands that when we first start out, and when you tell him that you're going to come against an entire army, or you want to take over a city, you want to take over the city of New York for God. You know, some of us want God to demonstrate that he's with us. And he'll answer you, and he might do it a couple of times, but at some point, he wants to stop this foolishness and have you simply go, because he said go. Now, the difference between Gideon and us, and why we can't put out fleece, because Gideon did not have the Spirit of God within him. He only had the Spirit of God to come on him, like all of the other people did, from time to time, who had various manifestations of the power of God. So he got away with that. God tolerated that because he knew the Spirit was not within him. But now, since Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, when he said in John that you are to go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, He was the promise for power. The promise of the Holy Spirit coming was a twofold thing. He's going to be in you to change your spirit. Because until I get your spirit changed, I'm not going to be able to communicate with you directly. I will always have to go through people. I'll always have to deal with fleeces and so forth. He says, but I'm going to send you, and it's a twofold thing. That the Spirit of God within you will change your spirit, because if your spirit and your nature is never changed, you're not going to hear me. That's step number one. So you are going to then be able, because your spirit, your sinful nature that you were born with, that Adamic nature, is going to be changed to the point that you are going to be able to bear fruit. Good fruit. Fruit, love, fruit. Joy fruit. Peace fruit, you know, long-suffering fruit, because you can't possibly bear any of that kind of fruit. You'll bear fruit, but it'll all be fruit of the flesh. But you can't operate in the God kind of love. You can't operate in the God kind of joy. You certainly can't operate in the God kind of peace and experience it without having a changing on the inside. So Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit that was promised. You're going to be endued with power from on high to change you from the inside, but also to change you, to affect you on the outside. I'm going to put him in you, but I'm going to put him on you. So the Spirit in us is for us to bear fruit. The Spirit on us is to resist the power of the enemy that's external, because once you accepted Jesus, the enemy has no more access to your internal spirit. You following me? He cannot get in there and touch your internal, eternal spirit anymore. But what happens is, We need the power on the outside. That's why the Spirit was poured on them or fell on them, because now the pressures of the enemy that can only come against our flesh, he can't touch our spirits. That's exciting. He can't touch us on the inside. He can only touch us on the outside. So we needed something to change us internally, but we needed a covering on the outside to resist the temptation, to resist the pressures, to resist the forces of the enemy. And recognizing that the pressures on the outside can never compare with the power on the inside. I don't care what he comes up with. He cannot come up against anything on the outside, because we have that shield around us. We have the Spirit of God around us to cause us to be able to resist it, that we don't have to bear anything that, we don't have to yield to anything that we can't bear. But in addition to having that protection on the outside, we have power from within. So the devil is pushing against the power of God. And that's why I use that analogy all the time, that when the devil puts the squeeze on you, you ought to count it all joy, because what's on the inside of you ought to come out, just like when you squeeze toothpaste. So when he puts the squeeze on you, instead of your old Adamic nature coming out cussing him out, God ought to jump out at him. And he won't mess with you too often when God jumps out at him. See, when those people that's bothering you and harassing you and one thing or another, and you keep thinking it's your boss and your mother-in-law and your aunt and your husband and your wife and your so forth, when you allow the fruit of that spirit on the inside to come back at them, that love, that joy, that long-suffering, it says there is no law against that. They cannot stand against that kind of love. They can't stand against that kind of joy. When they see you becoming more joyful, the more pressure they put on you, that'll wreck their nerves after a while. It really will. But what happens is most of us start responding and reacting to what we do, and we start coming down to their level instead of bringing them up to our level. Does that make any sense to you? Okay. Are we ready yet? We're ready. Okay. I like this. I like this freedom on Friday morning. All this is on the tape. Nobody cares. You know, we're just here having a good time, right? So, okay. Last Friday, I talked about being led by the Spirit of God and how important it is for us to do mid-course corrections sometime. Don't ever get so locked into something that if you sense that it is not for me, the way I can sense when God is in something with me, it flows and it goes. When God is not in it, I run into all kinds of barriers. I run into all kinds of attitudes and problems. And I'm not talking about things that I don't know how to deal with by the word. I am just talking about little things that are unnecessary. I know that there are some kind of pressures that Christians are going to have to contend with. But you can, when you realize that you can't contend with some things, you can't change them, you can't make them any better. And so last week I pointed out the necessity to change our position on something. And I want you to hear just a little excerpt from last week's tape so we can pick up right there today, and you can see why it is not only important that we hear from God, that it is essential. It is absolutely essential that you and I become trained to the point of hearing from God, because it could save our lives. It could eliminate a lot of worry on the part of our relatives. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Lean not to what? In how many ways? All your ways acknowledge him. Who's going to do the directing? He's going to do the directing. The problem is we want to acknowledge God in certain things. We want to give him the right of possession or the right to lead us in certain areas, but not in everything. And I'm telling you, you're not going to be at peace with yourself. You're not going to be in agreement with the Spirit of God in you until you let God take the lead. I'm good at following God. I'm not too good at following people, but I'm tremendous at following God. And I trust myself enough to know when I've heard from God.
I expect to hear from God. That's why I'm trusting in him, because I expect every day for God to talk to Sarah. Can I promise you he's going to talk to you? I know that by the word he is talking to you, but I can't promise you you're going to hear him. But I wake up expecting to hear from God every day. And I expect to act on what I hear, because that's what causes me to be more sensitive to what he's saying. What I obeyed the last time he spoke will determine how much I'm going to hear from him the next time. But if I didn't obey any time, and I've had this happen a couple of times since I've been walking with the Lord, there have been a couple of times when it felt like there was a wall between me and God. I mean, like it was brass over my head or iron under my feet and steel all around me. Like nothing was getting through and nothing, getting out and nothing getting through. And when that happened, I didn't wonder whether or not God had stopped talking to me. I examined me to find out where had I disobeyed the last thing, or where had I failed to act on the last thing that God told me to do. And when I asked myself that, I mean, it would come back just as clear, and I'd go back to that point where I unhooked through disobedience or doubt and unbelief. And I hooked back up, and I did that thing, repented for it, did that thing, and immediately the brass was gone, the concrete around me was gone, and the iron was going out from under me, and I began to hear God again. So anytime I'm not hearing from God, you can believe I unhooked somewhere with disobedience and unbelief. Not because God isn't talking, because he is continually talking to us. So you stop doing something. There weren't that many people who was interested in the trip to Israel for April. We had about 5 or 6 people who finally wanted to go, and I hated to disappoint those 5 or 6 people. But I know that Pastor Clint's time and my time is so valuable that ultimately, we needed to be here, and as a result of it, I mean, Dr. Cole came in. We were working on the He's Alive project, and the number of people, I think it was Easter Sunday, 75 or 80 people accepted the Lord. Now, I could decide to just go on, but the moment I released that April trip, the people just started pouring in for the October trip. Now, you don't need a whole lot of smarts to know that God wasn't in the April trip. Now, we were scheduled to leave on the 13th. I don't know what in the world is going to happen on the 13th or during that period of time. But somehow I know that God wasn't in it for us, because this other thing is flowing. And for me, that is the difference. When it flows, it's God. When it stops, it's not. Praise God. Now, what is today's date? The 18th of April. We were scheduled last Sunday night at 11:05 to depart for the Mideast. President of the United States announced at 9 p.m. on Monday the 14th, just about the time we would have been landing because of the time difference in Israel. The president announced that they bombed Libya. Now, Libya is not in Israel, but this is not the best time to be in the Mideast. Okay, there are a number, in fact, there are no Jews left in Bethlehem, they are all Arabs. And while the Americans are being treated royally over there right now, there's still the tension going on. You all would have been back here having a prayer meeting today instead of a Bible study, wondering if your pastors were safe. Now, God wasn't in our being over there. Now, there is no question in my mind. I cannot prove it to you, and I don't feel the necessity to prove it to you, but I am so convinced in my spirit that if we had boarded that plane Sunday night after having heard from God by the direction that he gave us not to go, that somehow out of all the planes getting through, ours would not have gotten through, because the leadership would have been in disobedience, and we would have been taking, the sheep would have gone with us. And I talked to some of those people who were originally disappointed about going. I was the most popular lady in town by Tuesday. But you see, I didn't do it to be popular or unpopular. I did it so that I could continue to hear from God, because if God couldn't trust me with that, then he wouldn't be able to tell me some other things that I expect for him to be
talking to me about. I'm not a hero. I'm just a person that's made up in my mind that I don't have to be anxious about anything. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge him in everything. And I'm telling you today, I'm more convinced than ever that as a child of God, I can be led by the Spirit of God. And he's speaking to me constantly. He's speaking to you constantly. And there's no reason for us to be in the dark about anything. And I pointed out that listed in the Bible, there's only two people that it talks about being led by the Spirit of God. You remember in Matthew and in Luke, it talks about, and Jesus was led in by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then, of course, in Romans, it talks about as many as are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. You won't find anywhere else in the Bible except the original beloved Son of God, the firstborn of many brethren, was led by the Spirit of God, but so were the brethren. Not the heathen, not the animals, not the anything else. God's Son, made in his image and likeness, and Jesus, the Son of God, who is the God manifested in flesh. So think in terms of being like Jesus, always being directed by the Spirit of God. And even if you get directed into a wilderness situation, expect God to get glory out of it, because ultimately, if you trust him, if you know that you're led by the Spirit of God, begin to look around in there, not for why you are in the wilderness, but for where God wants you to be a blessing, where he can get glory out of it. That's what the approach that you and I have to begin to take. Okay, we got up to page 6 last week. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to move on today and see how much progress we can make. Turn with me, please, to Galatians, the 5th chapter. We just talked about it a little bit, but I want you to, if you have not highlighted it, because some people still are confused between the Holy Spirit and the recreated human spirit. In Galatians 5:18, it says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, they have a capital S there. I question that because it goes on to talk about now the works of the flesh and so forth. It's talking about the works of the flesh, and it's talking about the works of the being led by the Spirit of God. Now, I told you that in order for the Spirit of God to lead us, we must have our human spirits changed. The reason I believe that this is talking about our recreated human spirit is because once my nature on the inside was changed, I can begin to trust hunches. I can begin to trust intuitions. But the only reason that I am able to trust them is because I'm allowing my recreated human spirit to begin to bear fruit. The closer I stay to God, the more I walk in love. See, the Holy Spirit isn't the reason I believe it's our spirit is because the Holy Spirit is not going to be lusting after anything. Okay? But the human spirit and the flesh can, you know, if there's a war going on between the spirit and the flesh, your spirit and your flesh. There's no war going on between the Holy Spirit and your flesh. The Holy Spirit is so superior to your flesh, it isn't even funny. But over in Romans 7, Paul talks about this constant war that's going on in him. And so my recreated human spirit, the more I walk in the God kind of love, the more I enjoy and experience the God kind of joy and peace, the more fruit I am bearing, the clearer I'm going to hear from God. I will start not hearing from God if I won't allow my new recreated human spirit to begin to operate in these manifestations or this fruit kind of atmosphere. My recreated human spirit is the one that has to bear love as a fruit. My recreated human spirit has to bear joy and peace and long suffering. The Holy Spirit is all of those things already. Okay? So once my recreated human spirit begins to manifest this kind of fruit, don't you think I'm going to be a lot closer to God and hearing a lot clearer from God than I was when I was operating in anger and, you know, fear and all of those things. Those are the things that hinder the voice of God from being heard, not the voice of God being spoken, because he is continually speaking. But it is because we do not allow the fruit to manifest and grow in our lives, which is the thing that's tuned in to God, which makes us tuned into God, we become more, it becomes more difficult for us to hear what God is saying to us. But it's not because God is not speaking to us. He's constantly talking to us. But the more fruit we bear, the more we are going to hear him, the clearer he gets when his love is operating in us, the clearer he gets when his joy and his peace and his long suffering and his gentleness. But when we allow that other side to try to resurrect itself, we don't hear God as clearly because we are not tuning into God with our minds. We are not tuning into God with our bodies. God is not going to talk to us by how we feel. God is not going to talk to us by how we think. God is going to talk to us by our spirit. And when he talks to us by our spirit should be changed so that it can be tuned in. And he can sure talk to his love in us more. He can talk to his peace in us more. He can talk to his gentleness in us more, because that is then making our spirit one with his spirit. Am I making any sense to you? Praise God. Turn with me, please, to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke, the 24th chapter and the 49th verse, Jesus speaking. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." I'm sending the promise. God promised the Holy Spirit, but I have to be the one to send him, which is why I must go back to give him direction to come. But notice where it said he's going to send a promise of the Father upon them, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, you're going to have the Spirit of God as a promise to come. The Spirit of God is a promise for power, not holy goosebumps. I told you about this lady used to be out in Tulsa. Every time you say something real spiritual, she said, "Oh, look at my just give me holy goosebumps." I haven't found holy goosebumps. And, you know, talking about fleece, I only found fleece in the Bible 3 times. And Deuteronomy one time was just talking about sheep. Those times there with Gideon in Judges. And one time was talking about being used to keep Job warm. So fleece is not something that we need to magnify either. But the Spirit of God has been sent to us for internal cleansing and external protection. That's about how I can sum it up for you there, okay? Turn with me, please, to John, the 7th chapter, 39th verse. Jesus was saying he was going to send this promise of God. How many of you know that everything that God promises, he provides or he fulfills? What he forecasts, he fulfills. Is that right? Okay. So he had promised the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he's coming. Don't worry about it. John, the 7th chapter and the 39th verse. Okay. Well, I'm going to back up to the 38th verse. "But he believeth on me, as the scripture said, has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But 39th verse. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for what? The Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." You see why the Holy Spirit was not always in the earth? It says he hadn't been given yet. He couldn't be given until the Son of God had been glorified, and the Son of God could not have been glorified if he had not been raised from the dead. If Jesus had remained crucified, he could never have become glorified. And if he had never become glorified, then the promise of God would not be available for us today. But because that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead was now being made available to us to raise us from our old crucified natures and to a resurrected life in Christ, God is saying, just like I sent the Holy Spirit to raise him up from the dead, you are now going to be able to receive him to raise you above any situations and circumstances, because whatever you get confronted with in your life, it's not going to be compared with him having been crucified and having gone to hell. Whatever you and I get exposed to, remember that the Holy Spirit has been sent to be your comforter. He's been sent to be your helper. He's been sent to be your guide, your counselor, and all of these things. Don't stop utilizing him in every facet of his personality that I have empowered him with on your behalf. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to be any of these things for the Holy Spirit's sake. He needs to be all of these things to us. And if we will begin to focus on the fact that he had not been given before Jesus was glorified, and Jesus could not be glorified until he was crucified and resurrected. But now that he's glorified, the Holy Spirit has been given for us for power. Now, he was only received after Jesus was glorified. That's why the 70 elders back in Numbers and Balaam and Othniel and Gideon and Samson and Saul and Saul's messengers and Simeon even, in Luke, the second chapter, why none of these people had the Spirit of God within them. But we have our spirit, our eternal man, which is bringing me to something that hopefully will help you understand just a little better exactly who the Spirit of God is, who our recreated human spirit is. You've heard of Peter talking about him as being what? The hidden man of the heart. He is hidden internally. You cannot see him on the outside, but he's in there from the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified, since I already know that this is going to be extended messages. We're just going to take our time and read it so that we absorb it all. You agreeable to that? 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, I'll go back to the 3rd verse when it's talking about, you know, wives having submitted themselves to the husbands and so forth. It says, let not yours be the merely external adorning. A lot of people are into external adoration and getting dressed up. And as you know, nobody enjoys dressing up any more than I do. But I told you, when I did that message that we have in the Faith Food Store, vogue on the outside, vague on the inside, I was preaching that as much for my benefit as anybody else's. Now, I don't spend a great deal of time shopping, but when I shop, I shop. It's an expedition when I go. I don't go like some people every week to the malls and things like that. No, I probably only go twice a year. But when I go twice a year, I am gone for a period of time that day. And when I come home, I'm covered for a while. Okay? I believe in getting it all at once. Circumstances may change. And while my husband's in that great mood, it says, but let not yours be merely the external adoring with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair. That's, you know, the fancy braids and all, and the wearing of jewelry or the changing of clothes. But let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. Get as dressed up as you want to externally. Wear jewels in your nose, your ears, around your head, on your ankles, your arms, your neck, anywhere you want to, as long as you dress up the inner man. Because God could care less about what you have on the outside. That simply ministers to your flesh. But he is interested in the man on the inside. So since God is providing all these great things for us to look so outstanding on the outside, don't you think we ought to make him just as happy by dressing up the one that he's focusing on? Because the more we dress up the one that he's focusing on, the more he will permit us to dress up that external one that ministers to our flesh. He says, you dress up your flesh, you dress up your external man, That makes you feel good, that's fine. You dress up your internal man, that makes me feel good, and that's even better. Now, I wasn't going to share this scripture with you today, but you need to see that. We're going to talk a little more about the inward man and the hidden man of the heart, but you need to see why I made that statement. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, I believe it is. We just read it in our daily devotions the other day. That's why it's so beautiful and so in my spirit. Says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to do what? To please God, so why? So that ye would abound more and more. You please God, and you will abound more and more. You try to abound outside of pleasing God, and you're going to cut off your source of supply very quickly. You keep God happy, and you'll abound in anything and everything more and more. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, we please God. So we are going to have to hear the voice of God. We're going to have to take these steps of faith with God. And let me tell you, sometimes in the beginning, when you're first learning this stuff, you're going to make a couple of steps that's outside of God's perfect timetable. But I am telling you, knowing God like I know him, he's going to be more impressed with the fact that you were willing to go out on faith with him than the fact that you would keep your talent hidden and not trust God at all. Because see, if you are already anchored in God, if he loves you, he's only going to let you go so far out there before his spirit's going to draw you back into the safety zone anyway. He's not going to let the temptation overtake you. He'll speak to you and say, no, you missed it, but I'm still watching the fact that you were willing to go out there not knowing for sure. Because somewhere down the line, that spirit of being willing to go with God, not knowing, even if you're out of his timetable, will be the very thing that sustains you and causes you to go. For people who always want to play it close to the vest, and they want fleeces and they want signs and, you know, God write it in the sky for me. That may be an airplane up there writing that for you. You better get it written on the tables of your heart. You know, you missed a plane going by so fast you didn't even see. Be willing to take a step of faith with God even if it's not the right timetable, because he's only going to let you go so far before his spirit will draw you back. But he'll know. He'll keep his eye on you and say, hey, I'm watching her. I'm watching him. They are willing to take a step of faith. So the next time as you grow in the word of God, you become more sensitive, you'll get closer to his timetable, he'll know that he'll speak to you and you're going to be ready to move. Because if you were ready to move not knowing for sure that you heard him, how much more are you going to be willing to move when you know that you've heard him? Does that make any sense to you? Makes sense to me. It sure makes. Don't pat a cake if you're going to clap, clap. Praise God. We're talking about the inward man. The inward man is the part of us that's eternal. He's the hidden man of the heart. And I'm going to read for you 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter in the Amplified. This blessed me so much when I was reading it in this particular translation. Originally, I was going to read it in the King James. But last night, I was sitting in the office. I babysit with Sarah on Thursday nights also. I tell you, I am so versatile. I am a pastor that does all kinds of things. My mother had to go to choir rehearsal. Father had to teach Bible class. So the pastor was available to babysit. I mean, it isn't everybody that can get me as a babysitter. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And it says, I'm going to start reading. Well, this is talking about the glory of God having, you know, been an earthen vessel. But I'm going to start at the first verse. It says, therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. We have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, methods and arts that men hide through shame. We refuse to deal craftily, to practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God. For we state the truth openly, clearly, and candidly. And so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. So when you live in that way, you can commend yourself to every man for them to judge, okay? It says, but even if our gospel, the glad tidings, also be hid, obscured, and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it's hid only to those who are perishing, and obscured only to those who are spiritually dying, and veiled only to those who are lost. For the God of this world has blinded the unbeliever's mind. Look who blinded his mind. Not God, the God of this world. It says, for the God of this world has blinded the unbeliever's mind that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. But for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves merely as your servants, slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so as to beam forth the light of for the illumination of the knowledge of the majesty and glory of God as it manifests in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ the Messiah. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth. However, we possess this precious treasure. Talking about the glory of God, the Spirit of God, okay? We possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be of God and not from ourselves. We're hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassment and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but we're not driven to despair. We are persecuted and hard driven, pursued but not deserted, to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Christ, this is what I have been trying to get us to understand. We are not to be concerned about crucifying our life. I said this in my last communion message. God doesn't want us to live a crucified life as much as he wants us to live a resurrected life. Because there are some people who are trying to crucify things in their lives, but they haven't allowed the resurrection, the spirit of the thing, to be resurrected. It says that we are to have Jesus' resurrected life, or so that the resurrected life of Jesus also may be shown forth by and in our bodies. All of this has been done so that the life of Christ will be manifested in our flesh. Not Christ suffering, but Christ risen. Not Christ defeated on Calvary, but Christ risen from the dead, having spoiled all principality, power, and might. That's the kind of life that we are supposed to be able to live. And the only way that we're going to live that kind of life is by being led by the Spirit of God. Jesus was led into the wilderness. Jesus was led to Golgotha. Jesus was led to stay into hell 3 days, but when it was satisfied, he was also led to rise triumphantly, go by paradise, pick up those saints, and just, you know, make a show openly of the defeat of the devil. That you can kill me, but you can't keep me dead. And you really can't kill anybody that you can't keep dead. Because if you kill them, you kill them, right? He simply went through an exercise to demonstrate God's glory and power. Okay, so this again is we are God's lamp. We are his spirit. The hidden man of the heart is in us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, in the Amplified, it says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he's a new creature altogether, a new creation. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Say, I am fresh and new. I am brand new. Everything about my old nature has passed away. I have a new nature. I'm a new creation in Christ. And therefore,
As a child of God,
as a son of God,
I am now able
to be led by the Spirit of God
in every situation,
every manner of life.
I cannot be defeated,
and I will not quit.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Now I know why I don't finish these pages, because Spirit keeps giving me other things. But see, that's what happens when you submit to being led by the Spirit of God in these lessons. I don't want to tell you what I want to tell you. I want to tell you what God wants you to know.
And it says in the 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we know Paul was talking about the message being shared, and we know the scripture in the 9th verse is, but on the contrary, well, I back up. 8th verse says, none of the rulers of this age or world perceived and recognized and understood this, what they had. They would have never crucified the Son of God. Paul was talking about why his preaching was so important, and he knew that the people wouldn't understand it. Back to the 6th verse, it says, yet when we are among the full-grown spirit, I like this. I got to back up to the 4th verse. My goodness. And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, and plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstrations of the Holy Spirit and power, that is a proof of the Spirit and power of God operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions and thus persuading them, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, men's philosophy, but in the power of God. Yet, when we were among the full-grown, spiritual, mature Christians who are ripe in understanding. Look who has ripe understanding. Full-grown, spiritually mature Christians. We do impart a higher wisdom, that is the knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden, but it is indeed not a wisdom of this present age, nor of this world, or of the leaders and rulers of this age who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. But rather, what we are setting forth is the wisdom of God once hidden from the human understanding. It once was hidden from the human understanding. But remember, Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Ghost. He hadn't come yet because Jesus hadn't been glorified. He says, and now revealed to us by God, that wisdom which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification, that is to lift us into the glory of his presence. None of the rulers of this age, Sarah, what's the matter? None of the rulers of this age or world perceived and recognized and understood this. For if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Come here. You have to go there? Okay, go on up there and go. You know where to go. Go ahead. Joanne, take her from me, please. But on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made and keeps ready for those who love him, that is, for those who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. Yet to us has God unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit, for the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. For what person perceives and knows and understands what passes through a man's thought except the man's own spirit within him? Just so, no one discerns or comes to know and comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You and I have to have within us the Spirit of God to begin to understand the teachings of God, to begin to understand the voice of God. That's why the very first thing you do, don't preach to somebody about spiritual things that they're not ready for. You have to preach to the lost salvation to get them saved so that they can understand the rest of it. There are other teachings that people are trying to share with people who haven't had their natures changed. That's why some churches are in the condition that they're in, because the one in the pulpit is not saved. So therefore, he doesn't hear from God about what the sheep need in the congregation. And the sheep and the shepherds are falling into a ditch. It's the blind leading the blind. And they both end up in the cistern.
Because remember I told you that's what the word means there. But once our spirit has been changed, you begin every day to wake up in the morning. Father, I thank you that I have a new recreated human spirit. I thank you that I have a new nature and I expect to hear you speak to me today. I expect to be led by your spirit. I expect to shut off my understanding when it comes to spiritual things. And every step of mine will be ordered by you because I delight in your ways and you delight in my ways. Okay? So our spirit, this inner voice, this witness, speaks to, the Spirit of God speaks to our spirit, the inward man, and leads us in the ways of God as his children. The primary way that God is going to lead, listen to me carefully, the primary way that God is going to lead us is by us understanding that our human spirit condemns and convicts. But God's Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit will always comfort us. Our spirit will always tell us when we're wrong. But after we have heard by our spirit, you just missed it, kid. You know, the Holy Spirit will come right behind us and bring comfort to us so that we don't have to be in condemnation with the devil saying, see, you old ugly thing, you thought you were a child of God. It's your recreated human spirit that's there to convict you, to cause you to be sensitive to the word of God so that it can chastise you. But every time the word of God chastises you, the spirit of God comes right behind and brings you comfort and will not leave you in condemnation. Are you following what I'm saying to you? So expect. I mean, there are plenty of times that I wish I hadn't opened the Bible and saw something. You know, it slapped me so hard. In fact, I almost wish somebody would haul up and slap me, you know. But when the Spirit of God, when you know, when you've just been chastised by the Word of God, you sit there and you say, well, I blew it, you know. I wonder if God will ever speak to me. And just be steady. Just stay still for a few minutes. And I promise you, that right behind that conviction that you just saw in the word that your spirit received, that you missed it, will come the comfort of the Holy Spirit to say yes, but he still loves you. Yes, but he'll still use you. Yes, but he'll still direct you. So don't stay over there. Yes, you missed it, but always look for that but from the Holy Spirit. After you've been convicted. I've never shared that before with anybody. Holy Spirit just dropped that on me. But it's true. You know, the Holy Spirit will never condemn you or convict you of anything. He will always comfort you after the word has chastised you. And if you haven't been chastised by the word, my darlings, don't be chastised by anything else. Don't let anybody else correct you and chastise you. Trust that the same Spirit of God that changed your nature will also, if you will stay in the Word, and that's how you stay close to Him, He will show you, I mean, He'll have you read something that you no more plan to read than a man in the moon. And that Word will come right up and enlarge, just take root right in your heart. And you say, oh, I mean, it's almost painful. But if you'll stay steady and don't get over into pity parties, the Holy Spirit will come back and just comfort you and build you right back up again. Why? Because you are the temple where he's going to reside. And he doesn't want to reside in no broken down, defeated, beat up temple. He wants to reside in a temple that's built up and edified. And he's going to be the one to build you up and edify you. Not going to stop you from being corrected, but he sure will build you up after you've received the correction. And the only time he can't build you up is when you won't receive the correction. So I said conscience, intuition, and hunches are a safe guide if, conditional, it's conditional, listen to me carefully, your conscience, your intuitions, and your hunches are safe guides providing that you are recreated and you stay in touch with God. People who get born again, who do not study the Word of God, who do not hear from God, people who are born again, who do not fellowship with other believers. You should have been at the Persons Without Partners meeting the other night. It was tremendous. 94 people over there, and some of them shared their testimonies, and it was just an exciting time. But these people are coming together, and they're building each other up. They're encouraging, you know. I mean, for $12, we just had an exciting evening. Nobody left with a hangover. Everybody was joyous. Nobody was jealous. Nobody was envious. No ugliness going on at all. But you can only trust your conscience, your intuition, and your hunches if you're born again and you stay in touch with God. If you occasionally tune into God's channel, don't trust your hunches, don't trust your intuition, and don't trust your conscience. But if you know that you are daily fellowshipping with the Father, know that He is daily fellowshipping with you. And if He does it through, quote, hunches, conscience, and intuition, fine. But He'll do it anyway He has to do. And you will be able to know that you know that you know. Okay? Obedience, we're talking about primary ways. Obedience to our spirit or conscience will receive the witness of God's Holy Spirit if we're right. I said if we're right. My recreated human spirit, my conscience, if I attempt to obey God in something that I believe God has told me to do, I will receive a witness by the Holy Spirit if I am right. But I'll also receive a witness if I'm wrong. And you know what happens to some people? Pride gets in the way. Commitment to other people gets in the way. And they don't go all the way with what God told them. I told you last week, be prepared to make mid-course corrections if the Spirit directs you. I don't care what you said you would do. If God alters that course, you will not be one of those statistics that Charles Capps and people like that have to write about why tragedy happens to Christians. I personally do not believe that tragedy can happen to Christians that did not go beyond what the Spirit of God told them to do. Remember last week, we read that in Balaam saying, I cannot go beyond what God allows. We cannot go beyond that. When I say we cannot go, that's not accurate. We can go. It is not wisdom to go beyond that. Because beyond obedience and to God's directions is an area that makes you a target for the enemy. It's fiery darts. Okay? But in obedience to what God tells you to do, the shield of faith is around you. The ministering angels are around you. Everything that you need is right there for your protection. But when you step outside of the boundaries of those things, then bring her back down here, Joanne. Then we want you to know that God can't protect us outside of obedience. In the arena of obedience, okay, God is with us all the way. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's move right on. The inward voice, God speaking to you by the Holy Spirit, is usually soft and gentle unless there is difficulty ahead. Unless there's difficulty ahead, I mean immediate difficulty. I'm not talking about something that's going to happen, you know, could happen a couple of weeks down the road. If you are in immediate danger, then you can expect to hear a more authoritative voice, but the inward voice is soft and gentle unless there's difficulty ahead. And you'll know the difference between being fearful and receiving this authoritative voice. I told you, feeling is the voice of the body. Reason is the voice of the mind. Visions and angels and the spectacular are not the usual way that God will communicate with you and me. It's usually by the still, small voice. You just know. Brother Hagin describes it as a velvety feeling on the inside. That's the only way I can tell. It's no agitation to it. It's no irritation to it. Just wanted to show you something. And I've probably shared it with many of you before. Turn to Luke 4. Now I'm going to show you something that I believe will help you understand. Luke, the 4th chapter, because you need to mark these things sometime. 4th chapter,
Now we know Jesus was led in the Spirit, by the Spirit into the wilderness, right? And it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Okay, yeah, first verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was what by the Spirit? Led by the Spirit. Okay? Turn to the 8th chapter of Acts. And I'm guessing at these scriptures, but I believe that this is where it is. I'm sorry, not the 8th chapter of Luke, not Acts. Okay? Yeah, right. 29th verse. This is Jesus dealing with the unclean spirit. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him. That's Luke 8:29. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was what? Driven by who? The spirit will always be out in front, clearing the path for you to walk unhindered in. Okay? He's out leading, you follow. The enemy will always be behind, pushing, regardless to what's in front of you, what obstacles need to be cleared away or anything. He pushes, he drives, he causes you to get anxious, but the spirit will just simply step out, you know, move this out of the way, move that out of the way, kick this out of the way, lift this up, whatever he has to do. And if you, being the child of God, led by the Spirit of God, you'll simply follow. And since your steps are ordered by the Lord, when you step over here, there will be no obstacles. There'll be no barriers. There'll be none of those things to hinder you. But if you're not being led by the Spirit and you find yourself agitated and somebody telling you, well, if you don't do this, you're going to miss out on it and this and that and the other. And you just, you know, your nerves are frayed and everything. There's something behind that's driving you, but they don't care one bit about the obstacles in front of you, about the barriers in front of you, or the things. In fact, what they're hoping to do is that there is a bottomless cliff so that he can push hard enough and you keep on accepting this instead of standing and saying, no, this is not how God operates with me. I'm being pushed and I'm being driven. You need to stop. Because you just might take that step, or you just might run into that brick wall. So understand the difference. The Spirit of God will always lead. The spirit of the devil will always drive. One is pushing, and the other one is preparing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's good stuff, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? I told you, fleeces are not in the New Testament. Walking by faith and walking in the Spirit go hand in hand. You can follow your spirit if you are following Christ. Training the human spirit is absolutely essential. Application and study develops the Spirit of God within you, develops your spirit to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God doesn't need any further development. How many of you know the Spirit of God is as perfect as he needs to be? Okay? So what spirit needs to be developed? Our spirit, okay? And that's going to come from application or applying the Word of God, having studied the Word of God first, and applying what you study to your life will help your spirit to become more developed and more sensitive, and then the Spirit of God won't have to get through all of the blubber, because the more you develop, the bigger your spirit gets, the closer God's spirit is going to get to it. It's just we have to get all the crud and garbage from around our spirits, okay? Expect to hear the inward witness. Don't think he only talks to Pastor Sarah. I mean, that was marvelous what God did for us as far as his trip to Israel was concerned. But don't just expect that I am some super special kid. Honey, I am where I am today in this thing because I have applied the things that I have studied
And I have begun to train my spirit, and I have begun to understand that it's important to hear from God, so I have not been just satisfied. Some people get too far in the ditch, you know, on one side or the other. They spend all their time wanting to just pray and study about prayer. You need to study the whole counsel of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you through the maps if He wants to, through the index. I mean, be open to hear from God in any way or any manner that He wants to speak to you, okay? So, listen for the inner voice. Expect to hear it. And don't put out any fleeces. You'll know the difference. I promise you, you'll know the difference. And don't think that somebody else is better at this thing than you are. If they are better at it than you are, it simply means that they've spent more time developing it than you have. But God would either be a respecter of persons, which He is not, or you have just as much right to expect God to reveal everything that you need to know. In fact, He's already revealed it. It says that the things that were hidden in the past are not hidden anymore. What has to happen with us is that we grow up to that mature stature where we are sensitive to the Spirit of God, and we only become that way because we act on what we hear. Anything that you believe in, you'll stand up boldly and declare it, won't you? I mean, if you know that you've got the evidence and you know that you have the proof, nobody could, I mean, they could beat you on the bottom of your feet with a baseball bat and you'd still say it's so, because you know it's so. You know it is so, okay? But now, if you're wondering about it, they may come along with a game that's a little bit more convincing than yours, and you'll start to wonder it out. You become so convinced that God has already revealed everything to us that we need to know. What has happened is we have not developed enough to receive it. God is not holding any secrets back in heaven from His children. He has exposed it all. And Jesus said, remember I told you last week, Jesus said, there are many things that I still have to say to you, but you're not ready yet to receive them, or you can't receive them now. He knows where you are. He cannot afford to tell you everything that's going to transpire in your life up front, because it would blow your mind to the point that you'd start disbelieving. You say, no, that's too big. That can't be God. No. So He knows you can't handle the total picture. He knows that Pastor Clinton and I couldn't have handled where we are now. And sweetheart, I have news for you. We have only seen the tip of the iceberg. This is just the tip of the iceberg. And as we continue to walk in a life of morality, to remain honest where the finances in this ministry is concerned, and not be respecter of persons, and to teach the uncompromising word of God, as long as we continue to do these things, they're not going to be able to make buildings big enough. And now we're ready for it. I mean, we are ready for anything that God wants to come, because we know now that this is just the tip of the iceberg. We want to see the whole iceberg. But it's going to take a little bit of time. It's not going to take as much time as it took to manifest this. You watch. You want to think we're caught up in a whirlwind around here in the next couple of years. It's going to explode and grow so fast. Young man came by yesterday, I believe it was, yeah. And he's from one the local college, and he's finishing his seminary studies and so forth, and he wanted to talk to the pastor about, church growth. And I was really impressed to tell him in a letter. I didn't have time to talk to him. I said, first of all, son, we don't have time to talk to every student that wants to talk to us. We don't have time to talk to all of our members. Because in order to come up with stuff like this, we have to stay in prayer and study. But I wrote this young man back and I said to him, first of all, church growth, statistics where church growth is concerned, is of no benefit to anyone who is not committed to, first of all, believing the Bible. Secondly, teaching the uncompromising word of God. Thirdly, living a moral life in front of the sheep. Fourthly, handling the finances in, you know, an honest way that you can give an account for every dime. And I went on to list a whole, you know, number of things. And I said to him, we could let you come in and sit down and talk to you, and you go back and write some paper, and somebody else would try to do what you put on that paper. But all the things that transpired that we didn't tell you that's not on that paper to put together is what makes church grow. Not statistics about how somebody, you can go down to Madison Avenue and get all the statistics you want. Statistics on how somebody else did it will not cause your church to grow. Teaching the word of God and living a moral life and being honest with the finances and not being respected of persons and having favorites and all, these are the things, because that's being led by the Spirit, these are the things that's going to cause churches to grow. And churches that are not growing, I guarantee you I could go in there and in 15 minutes of being with the pastors, I could tell you why the church isn't growing. Because otherwise God would be a respected person. He would. Clinton and Sarah Utterback are not God's two favorites on the East Coast. Clinton and Sarah Utterback have made a consecration and a commitment that this is what they're going to do with Christ. And I have news for you. We're committed to do this if this church never grew. We're going to live exactly the way we're living if suddenly tomorrow we didn't have a church. Because it's what's going to please God. What he says, remember we read over in 1 Thessalonians? You please God, you abound more and more. And that's the key. You keep doing what God has directed you to do by the Spirit and by the Word, and you will abound more and more. Okay? We can create, well, I said, listen for the inward voice, a check or a hesitancy. We call it a red light in our spirit, is a warning to refrain from something. A green light or that velvety feeling means go. You and I can create the atmosphere in which the inward witness of the Spirit of God communicates with our human spirit, or create an atmosphere for the inward witness to get through to us. For instance, I told you before that this message, the original part of this message, came while I was praying in the Spirit with my eyes wide open. Praying in the Spirit keeps me in touch with the Father of spirits. I build myself up. Jude, and there's only one verse in Jude, and Jude is right next to Revelation. It says in the sixth verse the 20th verse, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That inward man that I told you is on the inside, every time I pray in tongues, whether I'm on my knees, whether I'm in my car, whether I'm sitting in my office with my eyes wide open, whatever I am doing, if I will pray in the Spirit, I am building up my inward man. He's growing more and more and more. And the more he grows, the closer he is to God. Okay? So we can create that atmosphere. Seeking the word and the will of God, not voices, will aid in the training process. What did I say? Seeking the will of God, the word of God, and the will of God, not voices, will aid in the training process. There are people who will go into prayer looking for visions. They'll go into prayer looking for, you know, God to just do a thunderclap or something. I don't know what it is. All kinds of things. Honey, when you get ready to fellowship with God, you fellowship with God for the sheer pleasure of being in a position to fellowship with the Creator of the universe. Not to get anything out of it, but to see what you can put into it. What can I tell you? God, what can I offer to you? Just the fact that you can fellowship with Him, because you know without Jesus, you and I would not have been able to fellowship with Him. We'd be on our way to hell eternally. So for the mere privilege of sharing with God, just being able to talk to Him and know that He'll talk to me,
And he might not answer me back right then, but if I want to talk to him, sometimes it's just sweet to go and sit in his presence. Don't even talk. Don't say anything, because that's when he'll usually talk the most to you. Just get still and say, Father, I am here in your presence. I just want to be near you. Just want to be near you. And I guarantee you, if you're not careful, you'll have a pen and pad handy when you do that. I've never seen it to fail. When I just go and sit in the presence of the Lord, not talking to him about anything in particular, not asking him anything, and not really doing anything, but just being grateful. I guess that's the way that I really approach it. And a couple of times I forgot to take my pad and pen with me, and the Spirit would speak, and you almost can't write down the illumination of the revelation. See, the things have already been revealed. But the illumination, the additional insight that he will provide for you during those times is just absolutely outstanding. You're talking about a time of refreshing. It's better than sweet potato pie. I don't even know how to describe it. It's so delicious. And be willing to write down. And you know what? You'll be able to support it by the Word of God. You will be able to find what he just told you in another way in the Word of God. But your spirit will bear witness with it. And you'll know you never saw that before. You never thought of it before. So it had to be God. Just do it once in a while. But don't seek voices and don't seek visions. Turn with me, please, to John the 14th chapter. And would you believe we're getting ready to wrap up another hour and a half together? My goodness. Time goes by when you're having so much fun. John, the 14th chapter. One of these Fridays, we're going to break for lunch and come back. I knew you all would be agreeable to that. And I heard the other people who said, I got to go back to work. Don't do that. Don't worry about it. You'll be able to get the tape. John, the 14th chapter and the 30th verse. Very interesting statement that Jesus made. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He said, I'm not going to talk much with you because the prince of the world of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. Now look at the 16th chapter and the 11th verse of judgment, talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, I guess I'll have to back up to the 8th verse. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, talking about the Holy Spirit, and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness, there's all the things that the Holy Spirit's going to judge, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is what? He is already judged. He is already judged. Therefore, he has no place in me. Therefore, since he's already judged and has no place in Jesus, he's judged and had no place in me. And the closer I stay to God, the more that voice that's speaking to me will be the voice of God speaking to me, because he's not in me talking anymore. He was in me talking prior to my having confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. My nature was such that he could talk to me, but he can't talk to me anymore because I believe it's 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Let me see if I can quickly find that before we wrap up. It's the 13th chapter. It says, therefore, 11th verse of the 13th chapter, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh the barbarian. But no, I have to back up. It says, now, brethren, if I come speaking to you with tongues, what shall I profit? The 7th verse, and even things without life give sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken of you? And then Jesus said over in, well, maybe it was John the 10th chapter, he says, another, my sheep hear my voice, and another's voice they will not hear, will not listen to. So today, say this with me. I am the child of God. I hear the voice of God. And another voice I will not listen to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's it for today, folks.